Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We praise you, for you are holy and mighty and one who deserves all praise. You are creator of life and victor over death. You are mighty. You are my God, O holy and mighty God, O wonderful God. We praise you. We praise you in the middle of our storm. We praise you in the middle of our pain. We praise you in your home, in your church this morning. We stand and we say, I will wait for you. Grace in you alone, O God. Lord, this morning we ask that you would protect us as we come near you, Lord, that you would keep us safe in the middle of a crazy world, a world of sin with a lion who is ready to pounce and devour. We seek shelter. Lord, this morning we come to you and ask for your grace as we are broken and sinful and desperately in need of our Savior. This morning, Lord, we ask for patience as we tap our foot and we gaze across the room. We ask for peace as we work through our strife. God, we ask for compassion from you and for you. We ask for hope when it feels like we cannot see further than 3 feet in front of us. Lord, this morning we come to you in obedience, in desperation, in humility, and in joy. And we proclaim that we will wait for you. And we proclaim that you are all. And that we love you. Oh, Heavenly Father, know that we love you. We sing these praises to you, for we love you. And we stand here today amongst our brothers and sisters because we love you. God, you have loved us first in a mighty way that we don't deserve. And for this reason and so many more, we love you. God, we ask your blessing upon us this morning as we go into our time of teaching. God, I pray for David as he leads our congregation this morning. May you speak through him and may your word be known beyond these walls through the people who are present in this room today. Lord, would we be yours? It's in Jesus' name that we pray all these things. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Hey, y'all give me a second while I catch my breath. First time in 18 years, I think, that I went to plug up my mic and realized it was still sitting on my desk. Welcome to the gathering. It's the way we roll. I tell you this morning, first of all, I want to say I really am out of breath. Secondly, thank you, Holly Quarter, for holding the door open for me while I was sprinting down the hallway. And also, so if you were here last week, I was sick, and I promise you, you did not want me up here last week. But I am grateful that we have a church where there's any number of people, a number of men who could step up here and proclaim the gospel of Christ to us. Last week, I'm grateful that it was my son Jacob who stepped up the almost last second and said, "Dad, you don't need to be there. I'll do it." And did a fabulous job, so thank you. So today we're continuing in Ecclesiastes. We're on part 7. And you will notice that I have titled this The Third Rail. I feel certain you will know why that is very shortly. The preaching section really is chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, verses 8 through 20. But I'm handling this in two parts because I was preparing through this and I was like, I got to stop at 8 and 9. I don't want to stop at 8 and 9. I really, really don't. But I'm going to stop at 8 and 9 and really camp out there. So this first one is the observation of corruption in leadership and what we can do about it. And part 2 next week will be the source of the corruption and how we overcome it in our own lives. So if you will read with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. If you see oppression of the poor and perversion of justice and righteousness in the province, don't be astonished at the situation. Because one official protects another official and higher officials protect them, the profit from the land is taken by all. The king is served by the field. So you've got the teacher who's saying, look, if you see where there's corruption, don't be surprised about that. You've got one ruler, one official, protects another official, and the other official protects him, higher it goes. And then the king gets the benefit of it all. Now, you might recognize that, because it may sound familiar, because it's generally the complaint of most citizens about corruption in Washington. Is it not? Tell you what, those politicians are all out to get us. So they just work for themselves, they take care of themselves, they take care of each other. It's what we talk about. It's what is real in our world. And it's not just in Washington, it's in local governments as well. You hear this coming from people all over in all walks of life. So clearly, the teacher is talking about a description of governance of the people. He's dealing quickly with the issue of governance of the people. And honestly, as I was alluding to earlier, I did not want to go where this was leading. And it is the third rail that a seasoned pastor generally never touches. And I'm going to touch it and hopefully not get shocked. I want you to know I'm not coming as a dictator. I'll be honest with you before I say this. With the conversations I've had this morning and with the flow of worship this morning, I really wanted to move to speaking to you about what I feel are felt needs. It really felt like this ought to be moving in a different direction. But I trust the Word of God and I trust the Spirit of God. So I'm going to stay true to what the Spirit has led me to speak about this morning. And so I hope that you will pray for us as we do delve into this, as I unpack this. I want you to know I am not coming to you as a dictator telling you what you should do. That's not my role. I'm coming to you as a shepherd and a pastor to help us think through things that we need to think through at this time in our world. We are going to deal with issues this morning related to being citizens of the kingdom of God and also engaging in civic life. What is our role there? Are we to do that? How do we do that? And today I'm staying really, really close to my notes because I've got a lot to say. And I know that the clock continues to tick, and I want to make sure that I stay focused here. So I'm going to be really staying close today because I cannot afford to go off on tangents. So I want to try to lay out a biblically driven perspective on what our role is and how we decide what we are to do. And I think the teacher helps us a great deal by looking at the world as it is and addressing the governing of the people in a fallen world under the sun. And he says corruption is found in power under the sun at all levels. We know that. Now, that does not mean every single person. That does not mean every person that serves is corrupt. But it does leave us to consider how we deal with it. This is similar to verse 16 of chapter 3, where he said, I also observed under the sun there is wickedness at the place of judgment, and there is wickedness at the place of righteousness. Now, this time, when he says this, he gives us some counsel when he says, Don't be astonished or surprised. Don't be surprised at this. Don't let it throw you off. This is life under the sun. Nothing is perfect. It is broken. It is backwards. It is upside down. Life after Eden doesn't work the way that it should. So don't be distraught. He's already told us that God is in control. That God is sovereign. God is in the heavens. We are on the earth. That does not excuse us from action, but it does mean that we need not fear, even if our efforts fall short. So we're going to ask some big questions. Don't let it scare you, but we're going to ask some big questions. The big question is, what is our purpose as a church? What is our role as Christians in civic life? Should we be a part of the election process? Some of you go, well, that's a dumb question. Well, maybe it is, but we need to address it a bit as a church. And if so, how do we decide how we are to participate in that? And so it's really important for me, as we specifically look at that first question, what is our purpose as a church, for me to lay out five guiding principles that speak to our purpose as a church. Number one, I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. Our hope is not in government, it is in Christ alone. If your hope is in any way, ultimately in government or anything besides Christ, you are off base straight up. You are already missing the mark. We are those who put our hope in Christ and Christ alone. Exclamation point, underline, parentheses, all the other things you can emphasize that with. Secondly, politics and rulers are all subservient to our allegiance to King Jesus. We have a Savior named Jesus, and he shares his throne with no one else. He shares his throne with nothing else. That is our allegiance. Number three, all humanity is corrupt in our flesh, so demonizing people is not appropriate, but calling evil positions is. That is part of the battle that we fight against principalities who use fallen human beings. Fourthly, our purpose as a church is to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord by proclaiming and living the gospel of Christ, which includes standing as the church. I'm not talking about individuals at this point, but as a church, it includes standing independent of political party, instead as ambassadors of the kingdom of God to all people, in order to speak biblical truth from a kingdom position rather than a political one. And fifthly, our purpose in our Sunday gatherings is to make Jesus the absolute focus of worship in our prayer, in our praise, in our proclamation. This has some implications that we have in the 18 years that I've been here, always stood. And as long as I am a part of the lead team here, it will. It's because Jesus, because of all these things that we've said, these implications of our Sunday gatherings are, number one, there will never be a politician invited here to speak on Sunday. I'm just laying it out in case you ever wonder. On a Sunday morning, you will never see somebody come up here to speak politics from a party position. I know that there are places that happen. It's not here. We do not believe that's the place for it. You won't hear us sing the national anthem in our service. There is a place for that. I love the national anthem. I'm going to be honest with you. I love it. Our allegiance is to Jesus. We sing to and about Jesus. We don't do patriotic services. We love July 4th picnics. We love July 4th celebrations. We celebrate with everyone. We just don't do it here. We don't share this time and this space with anything but what is focused on Jesus. I hope you understand what I'm saying there. We don't promote or endorse a candidate, but we will promote biblical principles that are in question from any political party, and we will speak against those that don't. And I will give you one straight up example that we stand firm on here, and our actions in the past have demonstrated that. We are unapologetic that we support life. We are pro-life, and we will not encourage pro-abortion positions from anyone because they are biblical issues. You can draw whatever conclusions from that you need to, but that is a position that we hold as a church. Now, let me just say, do we not do these things because we don't love our country? Because we're not patriotic? Because we don't care about it? And I will say clearly, no. No, it is not for those reasons. It is because we do love our country and we want to be a proper influence on it. And that means we stand on the Word of God, not on a party platform. We keep the main thing, and we make sure that we are not viewed as just another political special interest group and dismissed out of hand by the culture at large. If they're going to dismiss us, let it be because of the gospel, because that is offensive at its face. Let it not be because we are taking a position that is political and not biblical. Our goal is to love like Jesus and to speak the truth of love in love to all people. Anybody that needs to send me emails about that, feel free. My email address is readily available. So what is our role in civic life? What is our role? If we're to have one, what should it be? We have an election coming up in, 2 weeks? It is related to our double identity. We are kingdom citizens living in the world to do good. We are kingdom citizens living in the world to do good. I want to build a case through Scripture before unpacking that. I'm going to get a little help from John Piper along the way here. But if you first will look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. This is a letter that Jeremiah sent to the exiles who were in Babylon at the time. And so he said this. He says, "This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive." That's a pretty big statement. God's saying to exiles that he sent to a foreign land, pursue the well-being of the city I have deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you thrive. John Piper, I believe, rightly said, if that was true for God's exiles in Babylon, it would seem to be even more true for Christian exiles in the very Babylonian world in which we live. If we jump to the New Testament, Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 17. "Friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify you, God on the day he visits. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors or those sent by him to punish those who do what is evil and praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor. So he talks about this dual role that we're to have. He says, strangers and exiles, you're strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the people. But then he says, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. So you are strangers, you are exiles, but you are to live honorably among the Gentiles. He says in 13, submit to every human authority because of the Lord. He says in 15, it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. And then he finishes and he kind of hits both of them. He says, honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters. He says, fear God, honor the emperor. Both of those, fear God is your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Honor the emperor is part of your responsibility in the land that you have been placed. Again, Piper says, Christians do not want to be part of life-ruining problems in society. We want to be part of life-bettering solutions in society. This is why Peter, excuse me, two times in this short text said that we are to be busy doing good deeds so as, one, to silence those who say Christianity is bad for the world, and number two, to make God look glorious. That's the second implication. He finishes by saying, we are not sitting buried away in our little caves, indifferent to the suffering and the needs of society. So we as a church should be about helping the society, the culture around us, in ways that are appropriate for a church. And then the third passage is John 17, verses 14 through 18. And this is Jesus' high priestly prayer before he is arrested. He says, I have given them your word in his prayer. Father, I've given them your word. The world hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Now, maybe you've heard the illustration about what is this idea of being in the world but not of the world. How do we do that? And the illustration has been used of a boat. A boat is in the water. A boat is surrounded by water. A boat has some interplay with the water, but there better not be any water in the boat. And so we are in the world. We are a part of the world. We influence the world. But we don't need the world in us. We are to actively engage our culture with the gospel without the culture shaping us. And that's a challenge, and it comes in so many different forms with every political party that there might be. Now, does this help us answer the question of whether or not we are to be a part of elections, whether or not we are to vote? Absolutely. Because one of the ways that we do good, giving voice to the voiceless, advocating for what is good, right, and true, is to take part in the election of this nation's officials, not as Republicans or Democrats as some churches do. And again, I'm talking about the church as a whole. But we engage based on what we are told to do by the Word of God, so that we are biblically informed, biblically guided representatives of culture building, culture preserving ambassadors of heaven during this place and time that God has us, that His glory may be shown. We are to be a people who speak not as political partisans, but as salt and light. By God's providence, during this time in our lives, where you and I live, we live in a republic. We don't live in a democracy where mob rules. We don't live in a monarchy where our lives are dictated. But we live right now in a form of government that is ruled by the voice of all the people who elect their own leaders as representatives. It is part of God's providence that at this moment we get to take part in the selection of our earthly leaders. And I believe that in order to seek the good of the land that God has us in, it is part of our responsibility to vote, to be a part, to give our voice. We are not guaranteed that we're going to have this right for long, but we do today. We have a responsibility to use our right to promote the good with the comfort of knowing that God is ultimately in control no matter who is in office. Either way, God's will is not going to be thwarted under any earthly ruler. We're going to deal with the question of God's sovereignty a little bit more as we get into the next question, which is, how do we decide who we vote for? We're getting real close to that rail, aren't we? How do we decide who we vote for, especially if we can't find a candidate that we fully support? It's a dilemma. It's a dilemma that we deal with. And Christians are often faced with this kind of a dilemma. What if I find a candidate is reprehensible? Well, the teacher would say, don't be surprised. Most are. It's going to be very rare that we find somebody that we fully support. No single candidate is worthy of our absolute support, which is why our hope is in King Jesus. There is no earthly ruler that we could ever choose that is going to come close to who our true ruler is and who is going to get it right. So I want you to consider something as we think about the sovereignty of God among undesirable rulers. I've spoken with some of you about this before. But when you look at the New Testament, the entire New Testament took place under the rule of Romans. There were six emperors during the time that the New Testament was written. Sometimes the rulers would grant peace for the Jews, and sometimes they didn't. Regardless, the Jews never had an opportunity to choose their emperor. They didn't get a voice. They didn't get a vote. There was a measure of self-determination and freedom from persecution under Tiberius Caesar. That was during the time that Jesus was walking the earth. At the same time, it was under his rule that Christ was crucified. So we see where there was an element of freedom, and the will of God was accomplished in the death of Christ. Later, around the time of the church's growth, Emperor Claudius was something of a persecutor. Then came Nero. You probably know of Nero, who brought great persecution against the Jews, especially Christian Jews. AD 70, he began severe persecution with the destruction of Jerusalem. It was during that time of severe persecution that the church exploded in growth. It was under deep persecution that the church grew in ways that it had not since that time, as they were driven into the far reaches of the ancient world. So again, God's will was accomplished. One through peace, one through persecution, but all six of the emperors were ungodly pagan leaders. Undesirable personally. The best we can say about Tiberius was that he was friendly towards the Jews and the Christians, but he was not a believer in Jehovah. He was not a follower. But here's the question. It's a question I had to ponder. If you had the opportunity to choose one of them, would you go with Tiberius or would you go with Nero? If I'm a first century Jew, I'm taking Tiberius, understanding that God's will might be that I get Nero. See what I'm saying? If I have a voice, I'm going to use the voice. But God is sovereign, and he will bring about what he wants to. But as people who do have a voice for the moment, and in this balance between submitting to authority while advocating for what is good for the culture we live in, do we not want to make our voice known by supporting whatever leadership we see that we can most easily submit to because they are friendly towards us and our convictions? For now, we stand with the opportunity to choose. The day may come when we do not, and we do it through persecution. Okay. Either way, God will accomplish his purpose and use us in the process to stand for what is right. For now, are we going to select leadership that pushes against darkness or presses it forward? That's the question you're going to have to answer. It may be a difficult one in your mind, and you're going to have to make that decision, and I hope that you will. But let's break it down a little bit further. Let's get a little bit closer. So if we find ourselves in this dilemma of not having anyone we can genuinely see that reflects our values in every way, what do we do? Generally, three options. One option is you abstain from voting. You don't take part. That is something that a lot of Christians do. That may be a viable option. That may be something that you are deeply convicted to do. I honestly, personally, don't find that to be a voice of advocacy. I think it satisfies our conscience, but I rarely think that that's the best way. Maybe if both have exactly the same platform or whatever, that may be an option. I think there might be a better way. Option two is to vote for a third-party candidate. Again, it's a viable option, but if a third-party candidate is found uncompetitive, then it's not helpful for the culture, and it may actually help shape the results in a way that's negative towards the culture, especially when things are sharply divided. Again, things to think through. So I'm not crazy about that one either. Option three is to vote according to your worldview. Vote according to your worldview. When I have no candidate that I can support personally, if possible, if it's possible that I can get past it, I have to look beyond any one candidate, any one leader, and I look at the platform that they represent that is most focused on doing good and less committed to doing what is evil. Now, possible pushback would be, and often is, so you're talking about the lesser of two evils. You're still choosing evil. Again, Tiberius or Nero? If one leader is advocating for the killing of millions of people and not the other, I'm taking the other. I'll take Tiberius every time, and that's just one example. So this side of the sun, if we're going to seek to do good through our role as sojourners in this world, especially in a country that has so much influence throughout the world, we have to make our decision according to our worldview over any single individual throughout the decades, whatever you're voting from here to the end of your life, what is going to guide us in our principles? What's a worldview then? A worldview is the lens through which you view the world and judge everything that you see. It is the lenses, the glasses that you put on. I'm wearing glasses. If I change this to pink, I'm going to see the world in pink. If I change them to purple, I'm going to see everything in purple. If I put on dark sunglasses, everything I see is going to be from the perspective of darkness. If I put on high def lenses, everything around me is going to be lit up and clear. Your worldview needs to be clear. It needs to be enlightened. The question is not whether or not you have a worldview, whether or not you have a lens through which you see the world. The only question is, what glasses are you wearing? You do judge between right and wrong. You do judge between good and evil. Everybody does. What's your standard? What is your standard? Paul said, in Philippians 1:8, he said, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence and if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Focus on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. So he says, do what you have learned, received, and heard from me. So the question is, where did Paul learn it? The things that he taught, where did he get it? Where did it come from? And we find that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. He said, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preach to you. So we know that it's the gospel, it's the good news of Christ, which you received, on which you've taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you. So he preached it to them, unless you believe in vain. For I passed on to you, as most important, what I also received. So we know he received it. What did he receive? That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. All of this was according to the Scriptures. Right? Everything was according to the Scriptures. He received it. It was something that was given to him by God. So there's two things in this passage. Number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ is of utmost importance. It is the gospel that changes lives. Governments are going to come and go. They're going to fade away. But the kingdom of God will last forever. The kingdom of God remains. So I would say, apart from all of this, if you are here today and you're building your life on anything else, whether it's government, whether it's your job, whether it's your family, whether it is what you can think to do and work out on your, if you're building your life on anything apart from Jesus, you are lost and without hope, but there is hope to be had in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The thing that we keep saying is, that I've said this morning is, we want to lift up Jesus, right? We want to follow the kingdom of Jesus. And so we have to understand that what Paul passed on, the things that we're to dwell on, is the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture. Today you can be saved if you are not, but that's where your only hope is going to be found. You can keep chasing after things. You can keep depending on the government, depending on your family. You can depend on all these things, but at the end of the day, the teacher in Ecclesiastes will say, you will die and that will be it. But the rest of the Bible tells us very clearly that at the time of death, then comes the judgment. Christ has already paid the penalty so that you don't have to if you repent and believe in him. That's the most important thing I'm going to say today. But the second thing we get is that our source of authority for developing our worldview is the Scripture as given by God. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The revelation is Scripture. The bread is Scripture, not Hollywood, not the media, left or right, not any pop stars. I don't care how popular they are and how much they call themselves Christian. If their views are not Christian, they're not. And not our feelings. I really feel that this is the way to go. Where are those feelings based of? The Bible says that the heart is deceptively wicked, beyond repair. So where's our source of authority? It has to be the Word of God. And whatever your actions in civic life need to be guided by the Word of God. So as I look at it, as I look at the Word of God, I do have an obligation. And I don't know what this is going to tell you about me, but it probably tells you a lot. But I want to come from the Bible. I want to come from the Word of God and a biblical worldview that says, look, whatever opportunity I get, I'm choosing life. I'm choosing life. I'm choosing God's design for marriage. I'm choosing God's design for the ordering of men and women. I'm choosing God's definition of men and women. I'm choosing God's design of justice under the law, no matter what is popular in the culture. My responsibility is to use my voice and my vote, my whatever I push forward, to do what I believe, and you must do what you believe is most in line with God's word for the culture. That is our responsibility, to do good and to push for good as shaped by Scripture. It's my hope and prayer as your pastor, who has never, I think I can get testimony of this, I've never dealt in anything this close to politics. I don't do that. And I really don't feel like I have that much today. What I am simply doing today is calling us to consider as Christians, not Republicans or Democrats, what our responsibility is to fulfill Peter's admonition to do good in the world according to the Word of God, determined to push back darkness in every and any way that we can. That is a responsibility that we have. And that's as far as I'll take it. I'll tell you where I stand. I stand on the Word of God. I tell you positions that I take, and I will stand in favor of those positions if they're biblical positions. But the church must not ever be a political hack. We must never be in the position where we are dismissed, where the gospel that we proclaim is dismissed because we're basically the arm of a political party. May it never be, so that we can speak truth in the world, give hope to the world in this room and outside this room. So my encouragement is, in all that you do, in the way that you live your life, in every way, whether it's politics or not, your lenses have to be in tune with the Word of God. Stand on that in conviction, and then live for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful that our hope is not in anything that is man-made. I am glad, Lord, that you lead us. You bring conviction on our life. Lord, I've spoken my conviction, some of my convictions from the Word of God. There may be people who don't share those convictions, Lord. I just pray that you will guide us into all truth, whatever that is. God, that we will not be worldly minded, but that we will be biblically minded, and that will shape how we do good in this world for the glory of Jesus. Unify us, Lord, on Scripture. Unify us on the essentials, Lord, and let us have grace for one another on non-essentials. Your word says that they will know us by our love for one another. God, there is not a lot of love displayed in this world, especially in relation to politics. That seems to be just the most difficult place, and now in the difficult, most difficult time, Lord. May we simply love and show compassion, Lord. Forgive me where I have been, when I have fallen short in that. God, it is so easy to get water in the boat, Lord. Help us and enable us, Lord, to live in this world, but not be filled up by the world. And I pray for those who may be lost in some way where they're finding their hope in something besides Jesus. Lord, would you draw them into your presence today. Help them to hear the voice of Jesus. It's come to me. I know you're weary. I know you're heavy burdened. I will give you rest. Father, there is much to be in toil about. May we rest in that bottom line conviction that you are sovereign Lord, you will bring about your purpose, and we need not fear over any man or woman or party or ruling class that is over us. They are all subservient to you, the most holy God. We are your church. We pray that you will use us. Amen. All right, we invite you to stand as we have a closing time of prayer. If you're here today and you kind of found yourself going, you know what, I think I've been finding my hope somewhere else besides Jesus, I would love to talk to you, to pray with you. I'll be in the back. I welcome that. But may we commit ourselves to walking faithfully with Jesus as a church and individuals. Let's worship.